Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
We've sang songs of encouragement and edification, and we have prayed together, and we have read God's Word together. And it is a privilege that we enjoy to gather together tonight and to be able to take a few minutes of our time to survey through God's Word and hopefully learn something that will make a difference in our life this week. In preaching from the book of James, each week as I sit down to prepare these lessons, think about the things that are included in the text, I'm convinced more and more how important it is for us to have a practical religion, one that we use in our everyday lives. And James starts in his book by emphasizing the litmus test for one's religion is to see whether or not he makes an attempt to bridle his tongue. If a person will not make the effort to bridle their tongue, then his religion is useless. And I know that's pretty strong language, but James wants us to understand how significant this really is. And like James says, many attempt to deceive their own hearts by rationalizing it away. I want to go back to verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I don't know about you, but those words are so stinging when you and I realize we let our tongues wag when we ought not. When we say things we ought not say, and we look back and we say, I wish I could recall my words. If we're not going to make an effort for this, then our religion's not going to be worth anything to us. Tonight I'd like to look at three things, and if you want to look at an outline, if you read and study chapter 3, verse 1, we'll talk about the teaching tongue. The tongue that teaches men and the kind of judgment that will be applied to those who do that. Then verses 2 through 8, he's going to talk about trying to tame this tongue, trying to bridle it, if you will. And then number 3, to talk about the true tongue, the tongue that teaches the truth in verses 9 through 12. Let's go first of all to verse 1. Brother Ashford read that to us just a few moments ago. And he tells us not to be many of us teachers. Now that, to us, does not sound normal. Because when we start looking at this, is he trying to discourage teachers? As you and I pick up our books and we read the book of James and he says, be not many of you teachers, do we go through our minds and say, well, I don't guess I ought to teach? James is saying we ought to be careful and not to teach. He is teaching that those who do so must be careful in what they say. And let me tell you the seriousness of that. Let's say tonight I walk up here in the pulpit and I tell you this is what God says to do and you believe me. And what I tell you is wrong. Now I know that each of us who teach want to be careful. But sometimes even those who may have a sincere heart who do not study hard enough, who do not try to grasp the teaching of God's words, can come out and say things they ought not. Let me give you an illustration from this past week. I'm not going to tell you the man's name because I hope that he has time to correct what he says. But I went to one of the lectures this week, and the lecture was about 36 minutes long. In the first 19 minutes and 30 seconds, and I know because I've listened to it 3 times, of his lesson was just perfect. To the very words of Scripture and was reading them off carefully. But at 19 minutes and 30 seconds, his lesson turned. I guess I need to turn left because that's the way his lesson turned. And he said some things in that lesson that were not correct. The brother that introduced him there was Brother Earl Edwards, who's held several of our meetings for us and is scheduled at a future meeting as well. I looked up to see Brother Edwards' face, and it immediately turned from one of amen to one of concern. And then for approximately 15 minutes or so, I was grimacing and thinking, this shouldn't be. At the end of the lesson, Brother Edwards got up and very kindly but very firmly said, there's some things that have been said that concern me, and we're going to have to talk about this. And I hope that what we thought we heard you say is not what you meant. And I hope that too. I hope maybe that we misunderstood him. I hope maybe that what he said was not what he intended to say, and that's the reason why I don't want to circulate it. But my point is simply this. Those who teach have to be very careful, because what they teach can impact the lives of many people. You see, the Bible does teach us to become teachers. There's a time in which in our lives we ought to be able to teach. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Yet a person must be careful lest what he teach lead someone astray. Because I don't want to look at you on the day of judgment and you look at me and say, Tony, what you told me was wrong. And I did what you told me to do. And now here I am standing under condemnation for disobeying God's law. John 3 verse 10 will address that, as well as Philippians 1, 15 through 17. I want you to listen to Hebrews 5, 12 as we start looking at this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. You see, the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to say, at a certain point in your life, you need to grow to the point where you could teach somebody else. That doesn't mean that you have to be a classroom teacher to stand in front of a large audience, but you need to know well enough that if your neighbor, your friend comes over and says to you, hey, you go to church, what do I need to do to become a Christian? You need to be able to tell them about faith in Christ, repentance of sin, confession of that faith, and being baptized. In John 3 and verse 10, Jesus is meeting Nicodemus at night. Jesus has taught Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus is confused about these things. And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand this. You don't grasp what it's all about. Imagine you're trying to hire a preacher here. And like so happens so many times is you bring a whole bunch of people in. And let's say you're going to have another guy try out today and he comes in front of the audience and he says, okay, I'm here to preach to you. And he doesn't mention baptism anywhere in the plan of salvation. And then the elders interview him and say, well, you didn't mention baptism. You mean we have to? You think he'd get hired? I don't think so. Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? There's some things you ought to know. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, sad situation. Paul said, some indeed preach Christ from envy and from strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Not everyone does everything from the right motive either. James says, be not many of you teachers. Why? Because some people may not teach the truth, because some people may not teach it from the right motive. In Romans chapter 2, verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? There's a possibility of a person preaching and then not practicing what he preaches. A person who says, don't do this. Now listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. A person who preaches has to practice what he preaches. If he doesn't, he's a hypocrite. And we understand why James says that. But you know, a person can be judged who teaches not only for what he does teach, but what he doesn't teach. It'd be very easy, and I can verify this, it'd be very easy to look for only positive lessons which never condemn anything that anybody does, and you can find plenty of those in the Bible, and avoid the controversial ones, avoid the ones that make people feel uncomfortable. People generally don't like to hear the moral lessons about fornication. They don't like to hear the moral lessons about dancing and drinking and all those things that go along with the works of the flesh, unless there are those sins that they don't participate in. Generally, people don't like to hear sins on the tongue because all of us struggle with that. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. You see, if God says this is wrong, and a person who does it is going to die in his sins, and you choose, hey, I think I'm going to skip that one. That may offend him. That may make him feel bad. He may not like me if I tell him that. He says, if you don't tell him, and he dies in his iniquity, he says, I'm going to require his blood at your hand. And do you realize the pressure that puts on somebody who preaches? That if you don't preach it, and they need it, then God's going to hold you accountable for it. In Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, this morning we talked about those who serve as pastors. He's talking to those Ephesian elders. He says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I have told you everything that God said, Paul would say to them. It's important to understand that with regards to the tongue, God will judge teachers stricter because of what we say. Now, number 2, verses 2 through 8, is the tame tongue. And James says in the very beginning, the tongue can no man tame. Now, some people might say, well, if I can't tame it, why try? If I can't get to the point where I can get control of my tongue, then just say, well, I can't do it. The devil made me do it. It's just who I am. It's part of life. And I just give up. We could argue the same way about sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a person here tonight who understands what I'm saying who has not sinned. Every one of us have. Now, should I say, well, I can't stop sinning. I'm going to do it. You're going to do it. So let's just enjoy it. No. God expects us to try to avoid sin. And God expects us to try to tame our tongue. And He illustrates this by using several large things that would appear to be difficult to tame, and yet they have been tamed. He said, we put a bit in horses' mouths so that we can turn them about. Here's an animal much larger than we are, much stronger, more powerful than we are. And yet, that bit can turn a horse. And he says, these great ships, he said, they're able to be turned wherever the pilot of that ship desires to go by a very small rudder. And he says, every kind of beast and thing has been tamed, but he says, the tongue can no man tame. You understand the significance. Though it is small, yet it kindles a very great fire. There are times when the tongue is more difficult to bridle than others. I don't know if you thought about this, but when everybody is standing around and being nice, it's easy to be nice. Isn't that right? When everybody's saying nice things and being kind, it's easy to be kind. But when you're in the presence of wicked people, Psalms chapter 39, verse 1, it's easy to let your tongue do what it ought not do. And when I look at the way Jeremiah was treated, in Jeremiah 18, 18, you don't have to respond. One of the things that I've always been amazed at other people. I feel like when somebody says something to me, I've got to talk back. I don't know about you, but I feel like I've got to say something. You don't have to. Quite often, our Lord would scratch on the ground while people were talking. When they were making accusations about Him when He was there going to be crucified, you know what He did? Like a lamb that is dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. He didn't say anything. And you can respond better than them. Let's look at what Psalms 39 says. David said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I don't know what a muzzle is. It's what you put on an animal, like a dog. You put it over his mouth so he can't open his mouth and bite you. Would be nice if we could build a muzzle for our mouths, wouldn't it? That's what David said. I'm going to guard my ways. I'm going to be careful so that when the wicked are before me, I won't say something that I ought not say. Jeremiah 18. I guess this passage may appeal to me. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Let us come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Let's go talk about Jeremiah. Let's tell Jeremiah, we're not going to do what you said to do. You know what the response that many of us want to do is? You say something bad about me, just wait and see what I'm going to say back to you. But here's what David or Solomon says in Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Somebody says something to you, what do we generally do? We elevate it. We say something harsh back, and then what do? They elevate it a little bit higher. Either it becomes louder or it becomes meaner. But a soft answer turns away wrath. There's also other times when it's difficult. When we make promises, and we need to think about those promises, because we shouldn't make promises of things of which we're not sure. I shouldn't promise you things that I don't know that I can deliver. And when I'm not sure that I can deliver, I need to make sure that I say, if the Lord wills. That's what James 4 is about. Let me carry to Judges chapter 11. All of you know about Jephthah. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if indeed you will deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return from in peace from the people of Ammon surely will be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, you might say, well, what's he expecting to come out of his door? Maybe a lamb or some sort of sheep or goat? No, it's his daughter. Shouldn't he have thought a little more before he made a vow such as that? Yes, he should have. You and I, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You know, I have my plans for what I want to do tomorrow. I have my plans of some things that I expect to do tomorrow. But if I look at verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. We don't know if we're going to be alive tomorrow. And we will do this or that. It's very possible I need to be careful what I will promise and leave the condition in if I am capable of doing that because of what the Lord would have me to do. Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, and when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better it is to not vow than to vow and not pay. Maybe there's a lesson in this about taming our tongue is we need to be careful about the promises we make. When we make a promise, we ought to keep it. Now, verses 9 through 13. This section is sometimes overlooked. We talk about the teacher in the tongue. We talk about the taming of the tongue. But then he's going to talk about a person who will not use their tongue in truth, and he'll use it to talk bad about one person and then sing praises to God. And I think all of us at some point in time have found ourselves being flattered by somebody who didn't really mean it. You have somebody come up and pat you on the back and they're telling you how great that you are and you're yeah, I believe in that. When in reality, they don't like you at all. David say in Psalms 55:21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. David had people who were pledging loyalty to him at the same time they were plotting his undoing. You come to chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He talks about they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With a flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Saying with a double heart. That is, a heart that thinks one way this time and another way this time. It's not singular. Or in Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. And you say, well, I can see that. We need to be careful about what we say to people and about people. And then James is going to address the fact that many times Christians allow things to come out of their mouths that ought not to be. He'll talk about from the same fountain do you have both sweet water and bitter? And then he would say out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. I know the other day I was watching television, all of a sudden this fellow said some very ugly things, and I wanted to say, do you mean you eat with that mouth? Terrible. Well, you go to Matthew 26, verse 74, about Peter, and there are people coming up and saying, Peter, you were with him, and no, not me. Oh, yes, you were with him. No, not me. Third time, Peter, your speech is betraying you. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. You know, after that, they didn't bother Peter anymore. You know why they didn't bother him? They said, well, if he cussed and sweared like that, he can't be one of Jesus' followers. Can't be his. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to verses 3, 4, and 12. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And then verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. He's saying that some people say things that Christians ought not to say. Christians ought to let praise and good things come out of their mouths. They ought not let bad things come out of their mouths. The Christian will not only be judged by what he does, and we understand that, but a Christian's going to be judged by what he says as well, according to Matthew chapter 12. And Proverbs chapter 18 is very clear to me. We have a choice. Listen, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12, first of all. But I say to you, every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, the Lord looks at us, and He sees what we do, but He also sees what we say. In Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let me tell you tonight, here's what you can do. You can stand up when we sing the song of invitation and sing loudly, sing with a great spirit in your voice. And then you can go home and you can use your tongue for evil. You can get up tomorrow morning and you can go to work and you can say things that Christians ought not say. And you can be mean and you can be cruel and you can run people off from the Lord's church because your life does not agree with what you say. Or you can use your tongue tonight to come forward and say, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be one. I believe in Jesus Christ. And we'll ask you to stand up and we'll ask you a question before this audience. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you can hear, look at people and hear those words. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That great confession. Be baptized. The Lord will add you to His church. You are now a Christian.